Now, will you turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Mark's Gospel again, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and I want to read verses 13 through 17. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And when you found the place, we will read together the Word of God. Let us now hear the reading of the Holy Scriptures. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to focus your thoughts for a moment or two on the opening part of verse 14. And I want you to underline these words, as he passed by, as he passed by. And may it please the Lord to write this word indelibly upon the tables of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. In the passage before us this morning, we find the Lord Jesus Christ again in the city of Capernaum, his adopted home and headquarters during his earthly ministry. And as he passed through the town on this occasion, Levi, the local tax collector, was wonderfully converted. And conversion is a wonderful experience. And I earnestly trust and pray that everyone gathered here today in the house of God has had that experience, that you've been wonderfully converted by God's matchless grace. Now, in passing, by way of introduction, I just want to mention a few things about Levi's conversion. First of all, it was a very surprising conversion. Levi was the most unlikely candidate to become a disciple. In fact, he was the kind of person nobody liked because he was a tax collector. Not too many people like the IRS here in the States, where you don't like to have to pay taxes. So this man was a person that nobody liked. That Jesus should choose a man like this is beyond our understanding. But then God's ways are past finding out. God's ways are always the best. Then in the second place, it was a sudden conversion. Levi never expected to be saved that day, but he suddenly trusted Christ. And you've come this day to meet with us in the house of God, and you have no expectations today of getting saved. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God were to come to you suddenly just now, as you're seated in the house of God, break into your life and bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too can be suddenly converted this Lord's Day in the house of God. Because I believe there's power in Jesus' precious blood to cleanse you from your sin. And then in the third place, it was a spiritual conversion. His life was changed forever that day. It wasn't something that just lasted for a few weeks or a few months. It was a real, lasting experience, for it was wrought by the Spirit. It wasn't something that was superficial. It was something that was deep. It was something that was real. It was something that lasted forever. And that's what grace does. That's what grace is. Grace changes a life suddenly and completely forever. And if you haven't experienced this great salvation in Christ, may it please him this day to open your blinded eyes and to bring you into the family and fold of God. Now, the first 12 verses of this chapter tell of a work done by Christ in a house in Capernaum. Remember the man in the second chapter, the opening verses, and he's described as being a man sick of the palsy. The Lord not only healed his body, but forgave him his sins. So there was a great work wrought by Christ in a house in Capernaum. And then in the verses before us, we're told of a work done by Christ in a heart in Capernaum. That is the heart of Levi. And verses 13 through 17 describe what happened on that memorable day. But note especially the words that I mentioned at the very start, found in verse 14, as he passed by. And there's something very solemn here. Jesus came, Jesus spoke, and Jesus passed by. What an opportunity that was for Levi that day when Jesus came, when Jesus spoke. And thank God Levi responded immediately before Jesus passed by. And he was converted that day as Jesus passed by. We could say that it was the passing offer of salvation. It is the now of the accepted time. And whatever your need is in the house of God this day, if it's salvation, if it's restoration, if you're dealing with burdens and problems in life, whatever your situation is, whatever your need is this day, do not miss this golden opportunity as Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. I have no doubt about it, the Lord's in this place. I have no doubt about it right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming and he's speaking. But then the solemn reality is he's going to pass on. And he's going to pass by. Now, I have three simple things that I want to leave with you as we think about this text as he passed by. First of all, what Jesus saw as he passed by. Well, what did Jesus see as he passed by that day? Well, Mark provides us with the answer in verse 14. He saw Levi. He saw an individual. He saw a man. That's who Jesus saw. And then, where was he when Jesus passed by? He was at the receipt of custom. And then, what was he doing when Jesus passed by? He was sitting at the receipt of custom. So we know who Jesus saw, what he was doing, and where he was when Jesus passed by. He was sitting at the receipt of custom, or he was sitting at the toll booth, or he was sitting in the tax office. It's interesting that we're told that he was sitting at the receipt of custom. If you go back to verse 6, we read of other people sitting. Look at what it says in verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So we read of people sitting in the house, and then we read of an individual sitting in the tax office in Capernaum. In the previous verses, we read twice of people lying especially upon a bed. In chapter 1, verse 30, we're told that Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. She was lying upon her bed. And then, chapter 2, verse 4, talks about the bed in which the sick of the palsy lay. So we read of the scribes and then an individual sitting, and then we read of two different people lying upon a bed. The scribes had critical hearts. They were spies sent out from Jerusalem to watch Christ, to try to trip him up, to accuse him. So they were sitting there not for their spiritual benefit. They were sitting there with critical hearts. They were there to criticize and to find fault. And then Levi, he was sitting there at the toll booth with a covetous heart. The scribes had their traditions, and they prided themselves in their traditions. And they thought that by keeping their traditions that they would eventually get into heaven. How foolish they were. And Levi, he had his treasures. He was concerned only with money. That was what he was taken up with. And there's so many people like that today. So you have people sitting in churches today with critical hearts. And you find people sitting in the house of God, and they have covetous hearts. The first two speak of the heart of the sinner. This is what was in their hearts, criticism and covetousness. And then when you think of the other two who were lying upon their beds, it speaks of the helplessness of the sinner. Because we read in the first chapter of Peter's wife's mother, she lay upon the bed. She had cast herself down upon the bed. She couldn't move. She couldn't get up. She was suffering from a fever. And then we read of a man who had four good friends, and they opened the roof of a house in Capernaum, and they lowered their friend down upon that bed into the presence of Christ because the man couldn't walk. He was helpless. So we have the picture of these two groups of people sitting. That speaks of the heart of the sinner. We have these other two individuals. They're lying upon the bed. That speaks of the helplessness of the sinner. And then we have the one who unites them together, the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies with them all. He is the hope for the sinner. And in the case of Peter's wife's mother, he raised her from having that fever. She began to minister unto him. The man in chapter 2, he was touched of God, and he had his sins forgiven, and he no doubt began to testify of the grace of God. And then Levi, he heard the call of God, and he began to follow him. So there were some people who received Christ and responded favorably, and then there was a group we would have expected better from these people, but they didn't accept Christ. They didn't respond favorably, and they closed their hearts to the gospel. And there may be someone here in the house of God today, and you've closed your heart to the gospel. You're not responding favorably. You're just like the scribes and like Levi before he met Christ. You have covetousness in your heart. You have criticism in your heart. You're just like the other two lying upon the bed. You're helpless. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. But Christ is the answer. Christ and Christ alone is the answer. May you look to him by faith this day. He's the one who can meet you at the point of your need. So as Jesus passed by that day, he saw Levi. He knew his name. He knew his occupation. He was a tax collector. He knew his spiritual condition. He was not yet converted. And he knew where to find him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by this day. And he sees individuals sitting in the church in these very pews. He knows your name. He knows your occupation. He knows your spiritual condition. And he knows exactly where to find you and where you are spiritually. Let that sink in right now. And the word saw is interesting. It means to view or to behold attentively, to look with attention. It's interesting that we get our word theater from this particular word in the original. Now, if you go to a theater, you go to focus upon a show or a play or whatever, and you focus your attention upon that particular act or that particular performer. And when you go to a theater, you want to focus on something. So Christ came up to this man. He stopped beside him. He looked into his eyes. He looked into his heart. He saw what was there. He knew Levi. He saw Levi through and through. He knows your heart today. He knows you better than you think you know yourself. He sees what's there. He knows where you've come from, where you've been, what you're doing, where you're going, what your plans are. He knows everything about you. And he's passing by this day. And he wants to do the same thing for you that he did for Levi. He wants to call you to himself. He wants you to trust in him for salvation. So this word saw implies a constant, penetrating look. The Lord focused his eyes on Levi. It was a longing look. It was a loving look. He looked right into his heart. He searched his soul with that penetrating gaze. There's a big word that sometimes theologians use and preachers use. It's the word omniscient. It's a big word, a theological word. But it simply means that God is all-knowing and God is all-seeing. There's another big word that sometimes preachers use. It's the word omnipotent. That means that he's all-powerful, almighty. And then there's another big word that is often used by preachers. Sometimes preachers complicate simple things. Christ was the one who took deep things and made them simple. And that word is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere present. So the point is this. He knows everything about you. He knows you as you are. He sees you as you are. He knows all things. You can't hide anything from him. He sees it all. He knows where you are spiritually. And he's come to help you. He's brought you here today that you might hear this message because he loves you. And he wants you. And he's seeking you. He desires you. And he wants to make the difference in your life. He's omnipotent because he had power not only to forgive the man of his sins, but he had power to restore him to his health. He had the power to raise Peter's wife's mother from that disease that she had, from that fever. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Now, the devil is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere present at the one time. But God is. He's the creator of the universe. He made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. Isn't that a great blessing that he should be interested in you because he is your creator, but he wants to be your redeemer. He made you, but he wants to save you and reconcile you unto himself. He saw Levi. He saw a tax collector. That's the way Luke describes Levi. A publican. This was a tax collector. Now Matthew calls himself the publican in Matthew chapter 10 verse 3, a term of degradation. It refers to one who had lost respect. It speaks of a shameful occupation. It speaks of contempt. He was what we would call, I suppose, a civil servant working for the hated Roman government. He probably was in the ploy of Herod Antipas, but ultimately he was in the ploy of the Romans. Who likes a tax man? It was a position that did not come by appointment, but it came by purchase. If you had money, you could purchase this position. It was sold to the highest bidder, and whatever was collected beyond the requirement was pocketed. And these kinds of people were thieves and robbers. They are described, along with sinners, as publicans and sinners. That's the way the people in the land looked upon the publicans, as sinners. And Levi was a sinner, and the system that he was involved in lent itself to dishonesty. He became rich at the expense of his own fellow men, and especially from his own countrymen. And that's the reason why they hated the publicans. They were the most hated men in Hebrew society. He was dishonest. He was disliked and he was disgraced. And this had many implications. They could not serve as a judge. They could not be a witness in the court because nobody would believe them. They were not fit to officiate in legal affairs. Now, it's interesting that he was a man who had two names. I believe that the old name was Levi, and the new name that he received after being converted by Christ was Matthew. Levi means joined. It may have referred to the tribe that he belonged to, and if it does, it designates the priestly privilege in the Jewish community. The tribe of Levi was set apart for the service of God and the worship of God. What he was involved in was a far cry from that. He was despised. He had no interest in the things of God. He was joined to his sin. He was joined to his covetous heart. This was what he desired. That was what he wanted. His career was against him. And when the Lord touched him, he had to change his career. He had to give up what he used to be. And he became a different man. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. Fraud and deception. Dishonesty associated with his occupation. They were excommunicated from the synagogue, being considered to be the lowest of the low. They were not allowed even to enter into the synagogue to worship. Remember the publican in Luke chapter 18. He stood afar off. He knew who he was and what he was. But by faith he looked towards the mercy seat, because Christ came not to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And that man, as he stood, he looked by faith to the mercy seat. That's why he stood afar off. He felt that he wasn't welcome there, but he looked by faith to Christ and the blood upon the mercy seat, and was accepted by God through Christ, and was justified and saved from a life of sin. That's what grace does. Saves from a life of sin. He had no testimony for God. His career kept him from the house of God. Are you putting a career before God and the things of God? Reputation didn't matter to him, but riches did. Work was more important than worship. And that's the way he lived his life. He was content to live his life that way. But that day, in God's providence, when Jesus passed by, things changed. And it changed dramatically. It changed radically. Powerfully. As he passed by, Levi got his priorities right. Says Jesus, "O Levi." He was a man joined to his sin. Remember how the prodigal joined himself to a citizen of that country? That word could be translated glued. He glued himself to a citizen of that country. It was degrading for Jews to feed swine. He left home in search of freedom. He wanted to get away from the father's house, the strict code of law in the home. He was not content with that. He wanted freedom. But what did he find in the far country? He found bondage. And he glued himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent out to the field to feed the swine. The citizen would have been a Gentile, and no Jew ever wanted to serve and work for a Gentile. So he went in search of freedom, and he found bondage. Many a young person has left the sanctity of a godly home, the sanctity of a gospel preaching church, to find themselves in the far country, to find freedom, and they've ended up in sin, in bondage. They lose their liberty and their freedom and their purity. And at the end of the journey of life, they end up in a Christless eternity. Remember what the Lord said in the book of Hosea concerning Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. What if God were to come to you today? And if God were to say to you, after receiving all of these privileges and all the opportunities that you've had down through life, if he were to say to you, "I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm not going to bother anymore." If God were to leave you to yourself and your own devices, what would the end thereof be? To face him as judge. To go out to meet him in eternity to appear before the righteous judge of all the earth to ask the question, well, what did you do with all the privileges? What did you do with the gospel you heard? What did you do with the privileges I gave to you in the home and the church? And then the judge of all the earth will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's mercy with God. There's a Savior. And he's passing this way today. What Jesus saw as he passed by. What Jesus said as he passed by. Well, what did Jesus say? And said unto him, follow me. Verse 14. It wasn't complicated. Is that complicated? I suppose the youngest child in the church today could really understand exactly what was meant by that statement, follow me. That's all they had to say, follow me. The language was simple. It wasn't complicated. The message was very clear, follow me. Jesus took the initiative, by the way. Jesus spoke first. Now, what did Levi say? Well, look at it. The first person who can find here in the Bible what Levi said, put up their hand and let me know, because I can't see it here. I can't find it here. Levi said nothing. Jesus spoke and Levi said nothing. This grace was bestowed freely upon him. He said nothing. He never sought anything. He never asked for anything. But Jesus freely bestowed something upon him, his mercy and his grace. So Jesus took the initiative and he spoke. Matthew Henry, I was reading him during the week. And he says, we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. Of course, that's according to the teaching of the Word of God. The multitude that we read of in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed them generally. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. He taught them in a general sense, the way I'm teaching you generally in the house of God this day. This is a general message. But then, when you come to verse 14, Levi was sought in a particular way, because Jesus spoke to him. The Lord spoke to Levi, not to a colleague, not to someone else in the tax office. He spoke to him personally, not to someone in the crowd. He spoke to him directly in a particular way. He said unto him, it was a call addressed to Levi personally. He knew it. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Isn't that wonderful? So Jesus came up to the tax booth. He looked at Levi as he was sitting there. He looked into his eyes and he spoke to him, not to someone around him, not to someone beside him, but to him in particular. And if God speaks to you in this way, you will know about it. And you will say, praise God, the Lord is speaking to me. Remember Samuel? As he was lying that night in the tabernacle, he heard the voice of God. And he didn't understand at the start until Levi explained to him, it's the Lord. And when he speaks again, say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And if God speaks to you today, you'll know about it. Maybe your heart is just beating a little bit faster than normal. You know God's speaking to you right now through this word. If you begin to get a little bit irritated with the message, that's God speaking to you. The word is really getting into the heart. The sword of the Spirit is at work. He's troubling you. He's using his word to make you feel miserable in your sin. He wants you. He desires you. You ought to rejoice that he cares. You ought to rejoice that he's passing by and he's calling you. He's speaking to you. Don't resist the Holy Spirit as he comes in the word and through the word. On the resurrection morning, remember Mary came to the tomb. And she thought Jesus initially was the gardener, until he said unto her, Mary. He called her by name and she knew that voice. She recognized that voice and she said, Rabboni, Master. She recognized the voice. And when the Lord speaks to you, you'll recognize the voice of the lover of your soul. The one who proved his love by going to the cross, by shedding his blood to redeem you from your sin. There's mercy with God. He's calling you today by name. He's saying, Levi, come. Mary, come. John, come. Whatever. It was particular, you see, at the tomb of Lazarus. What did Jesus cry? Did he just simply cry, come forth? No, he was very particular. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Why was that the case? Because he was identifying the very one that he was calling forth. Had Christ not identified Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have come forth, you see. That's why he used that term, Lazarus, come forth. Do you see that? Remember Saul of Tarsus, he's riding on his horse on the Damascus road, and the great light shines from heaven, and he hears the voice, and he falls down to the ground, and he hears the cry, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul wasn't the only one on the road that day. Because it says that those with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. But Saul was the only one who was converted that day. And there's no record of any others trusting in the Lord. Levi was called as he sat in the midst of the activities of a questionable career. And the Lord's calling you right now. He's putting your name in the message. And he's saying, this message is for you. As I mentioned before, he was the most unacceptable of the Lord's disciples. Yet Jesus sought out this man no one else wanted. Isn't that an amazing thing? When no one else wanted us, Jesus came and found us. When we were sinking in the quagmire of sin and a life of rebellion against God, Jesus came to us and he found us in our sin and he's lifted us up and he's planted our feet on the King's highway. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're pilgrims bound for glory. Heaven is our home. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Why don't you come and join with us by trusting in Christ? You'll never regret it, but you will regret rejecting him. I know that. As water seeks the lowest place, so grace seeks the neediest soul. Think about John Newton. He was a vile, swearing sea captain. A vile, sinful man. Until God in his grace reached down and stepped into his life. And he's given to the world that tremendous hymn that we often hear. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. And John Newton found grace at the cross. And Christ reached down to the lowest to pick this man up to save him. By his matchless grace. The Greek word follow suggests to join one as a disciple, to become one with someone else who has gone on before, to cleave to conform to. And these two words in the English Bible change the whole course of Levi's life. The Word of God can do the same for you. But the interesting thing is this. The words follow me are two words in the Authorized Version, but in the original it's just one word. One word from Christ made the difference. Praise be the name of the Lord. And then I think of another single word that made a whole world of difference. It was spoken by Christ on the cross when he cried, "It is finished." But you say to me, there are three words there. Yes, in the Authorized Version, but in the Greek, in the original, it's tetelestai, one word, finished. And that one word has radically changed the whole world. So what I'm saying is this. One word from Christ can make the difference. Just one word. And that one word made the difference in Levi's life. What Jesus saw as he passed by, what Jesus said as he passed by, and then what Jesus sought as he passed by. Well, what did he seek? The Bible tells us that Levi, he arose and followed him. That was the Lord's intention. In speaking to Levi, he arose. Now, it was a passing opportunity. It was a personal invitation. And it was a positive response. Levi arose. And that teaches a very important truth, that God is calling men and women one by one. And he's building his church one by one. That's not a wonderful thought. He called Levi by name. He wanted him to follow him. And inviting Levi to follow him, he sought another sheep for his flock, another stone for his building, another gem or jewel for his crown, another son for his family, another light to shine in a dark world, another redeemed soul for heaven, another laborer to work for him in his work. That's why he called him. It's no coincidence that the Lord and Levi were at the same place at the same time that day. Some people would call that a chance meeting. I call it providential. It wasn't a coincidence. Remember, and I've mentioned this many times before, remember Jesus was coming with his disciples and others following him, and they came to the city of Nain. And there was a funeral in progress at that time. And a woman was going out to bury her only child out in the cemetery. And as Jesus came to the gate, just at that particular moment, the funeral also came to the gate of the city. And the rest is history. Because Jesus touched that young man. And that young man who was dead became alive. And the Lord restored that young man unto his mother. That's what Jesus Christ can do. It was no coincidence. It's no coincidence that you've come to hear the Word of God been preached this day. God has a purpose in all of these things. Each believer is called in a different way, at a different time, in a different environment, to a different work for God. Some of you were called in the nighttime, others were called in the daytime. Some were called in your own home, others were called in church. Some were called maybe out in the street, maybe in a hospital bed. When someone was taken away through death, God spoke to you and God saved you by his grace at that crucial moment of time. The voice of Christ is always effective. It effects what it designs and desires. Levi was called by grace. He followed Christ willingly and cheerfully. He was made willing by the grace of God. The Lord came to where he was in the workplace. D.L. Moody was in the shoe shop in Boston when Edward Kimball entered that shoe shop and began to witness to him about Christ, and he was powerfully and gloriously saved. It was sudden. It was simple. It was successful. It was a short call. Follow me. And his whole world changed. He left the tax office. He packed up his belongings and he took his pen with him. That's deeply significant, because God had a work for him to do. He knew how to work with figures and so on. Some of the other men were fishermen. They just couldn't do the same thing. But this man was educated in these things. He could use the pen, and the Lord used him to write the first book of the New Testament. Everything changed that day, you see. The good shepherd went forth, and Levi, one of his sheep, followed after him. Efficacious grace turned Levi's heart to Christ. Levi was powerfully transformed by grace. The Lord spoke, Levi followed. Levi, as I mentioned before, two names. Levi meaning joined, and the new name, Matthew, means the gift of God. It was a name, many commentators believe, given to him by Christ after his conversion, the gift of God. The leper had been cleansed from his leprosy in the previous chapter. The mother-in-law, Peter, had been cured from her fever in the previous chapter. The tax collector had been converted from his sin in this chapter. It's interesting to note that Mark never uses the name Levi again. He calls him Matthew in chapter 3, verse 18. So Matthew, the disciple, was born. The name Matthew is always used in the various lists of the apostles, and you find them on a number of occasions in the Gospels. But Matthew never uses the old name Levi, writing of himself. He calls himself Matthew. And I wondered about that. And I came to this conclusion, right or wrong, he probably didn't want to be reminded of a sinful past, because Levi was in the past. And he wanted to be reminded of the gift of God, what he possessed. He possessed the gift of God. He was a new man. The past was behind him. Grace had transformed him. I'm a new man. Hallelujah. He didn't want to be reminded of the old past. His name is mentioned 8 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. 8 in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. He had a new beginning through grace. 5 times as Matthew, 3 times as Levi, 4 times he's on the list of the apostles, 4 times in relation to his conversion. The only incident in his life which is recorded in Scripture is his conversion. But it is the most important incident of all. Isn't that amazing that his name appears these 8 times and 4 times is on the list of disciples, and the other 4 times it's in connection with his conversion, because conversion is the most important thing of all. No event in life is more important than one's conversion. Now, in closing, he didn't become a Christian by joining the church. He didn't become a Christian by being good living. He didn't become a Christian by being baptized or taking communion. He became a Christian by coming to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in the work of Christ on the cross? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you right with God? Are you going to heaven? Are you ready for heaven? If you were to die right now in the house of God, where would your soul be? Would you go to heaven, or would you go straight to hell to be damned for eternity? There's mercy with God. He's passing this way today. He's brought you here for a reason. He's brought you to this very point of your experience where you can decide for him right now in the house of God. And he's saying, follow me. Trust in me. Believe in me. Come to me. Clarence McCartney was a great preacher. And he said of a man of ill repute who became a respected and prosperous mayor of a city, this is what he said of that particular man who became the mayor. All that he had done was in a hole in which he had buried his past life and his old name. This could be said of Levi the deceiver, who became a disciple, a man of greed who became a man of God through grace. And it all happened that day as he was busy counting up his figures, how much profit he was going to have for that day. He was just sitting there working away as usual. Suddenly he realized someone was at his side. He looked up, and the Son of God just stared at him. His heart was melted. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He set down the pen. He closed up shop. He walked away from the old past, and he became a follower of the Lamb. A lasting worthwhile, real experience with God, and he was never the same thereafter. Why? Because grace always prevails. There's mercy with God. Hallelujah. Do you want your life to be changed? Or do you want to remain the way that it has been all of your life? You're going nowhere. You're seeking after many things, but you never find them. You haven't attained to those things right now. And the one thing that is free in all the world is salvation. It's freely available to you. And I trust and pray that even now, as the saints of God are praying, and the Spirit of God is working, the Spirit of God is moving, even now, wherever you are, may you cry, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want to know thee. I want to have peace with God. And I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die to be lost. I don't want to perish. I don't want to be damned. I want to go to heaven. Well, he's passing by. He came, he spoke, then he passed by. Right now, he's here. We'll bow for prayer.